This morning we are continuing in Ecclesiastes, and we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 in the series that we've been in, and I want to invite you to follow along on the screen or the pew Bibles, or if you brought a Bible along, turn there to Ecclesiastes 9 verses 1 through 12. This is God's word to you and me today, continuing these reflections that we get to read about, reflections on life. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Heavenly Father, help us to understand what this means and what it means for our lives and our relationship with you. So Lord, just open our hearts up, pour yourself into us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been said that you only live once. Ecclesiastes would probably agree with that, but I think more so, Ecclesiastes reminds us that we only die once. In a sense, you get a chance every morning when you wake up to live. You get multiple opportunities. One life, but multiple opportunities to live it out. What are you doing with your life before you get to your death? If you boil Ecclesiastes down to kind of a single theme or the question or that kind of drives it, you would say that Ecclesiastes is really a quest for understanding the meaning or the purpose of life. And what we see in today's passage is that this question of life's meaning and purpose is utterly vital and important to ask for one big escapable reason, because one day you will die. This is the destiny of each and every person on the face of the earth. It is inescapable. You cannot get away from it. In the first three verses of what we just read this morning, we see that the timing of a person's death is not up to them. The length of our life is not ours to control, nor is how we die. Rather, this is in God's hands. What this is teaching us here is what many of us perhaps know as the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. This is the idea that God is in control of all things. Whatever you do, it says, it is in God's hands. That's in verse 1. This is not to say that you and I don't have free will. This is a big question that always comes up. What about free will? Certainly we have that. But ultimately, God is in control. God is the one who sustains all things and is ultimately the director of what happens on the stage of life. A.W. Tozer, passed away a number of years ago. He was a pastor and theologian in the Chicago area, and he once compared this doctrine of God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, to a cruise ship. Let's say you get on a cruise ship here in Seattle and is going up to Alaska and back. The ship's departure time, schedule, arrival back at Seattle, all that is set. There are activities and outings at different ports and so forth, meals planned and led by the staff. The captain of the ship guides the ship and makes sure that it stays on course and gets to all the different places it needs to go on schedule, according to plan. This is the destiny of the ship under the sovereign rule, vision, and direction of the ship captain. But while you are on the ship, you have free will to do what you want. Is it gray and raining? And you want to spend some time indoors in the exercise room, maybe on the ship? Go for it. Would you like to eat all the steak and seafood that you can? And maybe have some motivation to, and maybe the desserts too, and have some motivation for some of that exercise in the exercise room? You can do that at dinner or lunch, whenever you want. Would you like to just stay in your cabin the entire time? I think you'd be crazy. But you can do that. But the overarching trajectory of the cruise, you cannot control. It's in the control of the captain. Similarly, God gives us free will, but it is within His sovereignty. All that we do is in His hands. So I reflected on all this, he writes, and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. What they do are in God's hands. They're both right there. What they do, they got free will to do it. It's in God's hands. All that people do in our own free will is ultimately in the hands of our sovereign Creator. And what he finds grievous is that no matter what a person is like, wise, foolish, righteous, the wicked, the clean, the unclean, no matter what a person does, no matter whether they how they live or treat other people, whether they listen to good music or bad music, drive a Porsche or a Pinto, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. The same destiny ultimately overtakes us all. We all die. And he finds this a little frustrating. Grievous is the word he uses, even evil, I think he calls it, that the good and the wicked both have the same destiny, that death awaits us all. And as we read in verse 12, you never know when your time will come. You don't know when that's going to happen. The story is told of a Game 7 Stanley Cup final, so the hockey championship. If you aren't into hockey, that's what the Stanley Cup is. And a man made his way to his seat right at center ice, just a few rows up, right dead center. He sat down, noticed that the seat next to him was empty. So he leaned over and asked the guy on the other side of that seat if someone was going to be sitting there. And the gentleman said no, that no one would be sitting there tonight. And the first guy was dumbfounded. I said, wow, who in their right mind would have a seat like this for the Stanley Cup and not use it? Well, the gentleman who had answered the initial question said, well, actually, the seat does belong to me. I was supposed to come with my wife, but she passed away. This is the first Stanley Cup that we have not been together since we were married. Well, the first guy was just, grief-struck, and on behalf of him said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. That is terrible. Weren't you able to, find a friend or a family member or someone to join you and be with you here at the hockey game? And the man shook his head and he said, no, they're all at the funeral. We can't control when our death will happen. It might be 3 or 4 days before the Stanley Cup final or the Super Bowl or Game 7 of the World Series, whatever, or some other important thing. Hopefully your loved ones have a little more intelligence and care and compassion than that guy did. But it's inescapable. It is, in a sense, your destiny. But this is not the final word that we read here about all this. No matter how feeble our life may be, life is still better than death. We see that in verse 4. It makes it clear when we read that it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. And the point is kind of double made here. It's not just it's better to be live than dead. It's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. This helps to emphasize it, especially in their day, because for them, dogs are on the, in the Jewish culture, dogs are on the low end of the spectrum of life, like maybe about the bottom, pretty darn close to it. And lions are upheld as the magnificent animals. For instance, God is described as the Lion of Judah. Even in our culture, we might use the word dog as kind of a derogatory remark or a negative description of someone's work ethic, right? If you're dogging it, then that's not a compliment about how you're doing. But the lion, what do we say the lion is? The lion is what? The king of the jungle. So to say it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion is really emphasizing the point that it's better to be alive than dead. As a guy in my previous church used to say, it's always a good day when you wake up and you don't see your name in the obituary section of the paper. Now, a couple of things about this kind of strike me, and I find a little bit some tension here. First, as we mentioned last week, we see different conclusions about this matter of life and death, what's better, throughout Ecclesiastes. On other occasions, and we looked at one just last week, that we read that it is better to be dead than alive. He even went so far as to say better not to be born than to be alive because of what he'd seen going on the face of the earth, the way people treat one another and so forth. So what's going on here? Well, I came across a paragraph this week by David Allen Hubbard. He passed away in like 1996 or 97, former Old Testament professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. His introduction to the Old Testament is one of the seminary standards. And in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, he addressed that in regards to these verses here, and he puts it more succinctly than I can. So here's what he writes. What shall we say about the seeming contradiction between chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, and the other passages that deal with this topic of life and death and what's better and so forth? First, for Koheleth, the teacher, the guy whose character we see throughout this, there is no great sin in saying contradictory things, especially when each side of the contradiction is appropriate to the point being made. So that's a key thing. He'll speak about life and death and say opposite things, but it's really talking about something else. I think here or not, he's really talking about life and death. But in other situations, he's talking about something else. So, and we have heard him laud and lambast wisdom, he says, as an example. Second, exaggeration was a regular component of Hebrew, as it is with modern American speech. At times, the preacher, that's how he translated, the teacher, Koheleth, at times, he deliberately overstated his point to keep it so sharp that it would penetrate the dull ears and hard hearts of his countrymen. And of course, the proverbial form, the form of Proverbs, in other words, flourishes on overgeneralizations. Isn't that so true? When you think about Proverbs, they're just oftentimes they're kind of like paint in huge brushstroke pictures to make a point. And he continues on, third, if we have to make a choice, we should read the words on the preference for life as more literal ones and the passages that exalt death as hyperbolic expressions to underscore the grimness of life. So it's hyperbole. Fourth, the last point he makes, the context of these verses here, 1 through 6, followed by the verses that they have 7 through 10, which we'll get to in a moment, reinforces the view that verses 1 through 6 is to be read positively and not ironically. So I thought those four points were very helpful, especially the idea, keep it in context. You got to read what he's saying. Oftentimes there's a point being made about something else, and it's kind of an overstatement to drive the point home. And so we read that throughout Ecclesiastes and this topic of life and death. So that I found in tension. I found that helpful. That's something I've been wrestling with throughout this whole series, actually. Second of all, the tension we have with verses 5 and 6, so continuing on a little bit, and at least I had this tension initially. Maybe, I don't know if you thought about this when we read this, but the tension that I hear is that it seems to be in conflict with biblical understanding of eternity. There's a lot here about, you know, you go to be dead and that's it. You're dead. You have no knowledge, no passions in life, nothing. These two verses speak of the dead, you know, having no reward, no knowledge, no love or hate. No, there's no kind of feeling, no sense of anything. And yet we believe that eternity is a reward, if you want to call it that. We understand that we'll be in heaven in the presence of our Creator and all the saints who've gone before us and who come after us. And certainly there will be passions, there will be knowledge, there will be understanding. The Bible tells us that it's sin-free. No more tears, no more sorrows. All our afflictions will be healed. Heaven is better than life here on earth. And yet none of us would advocate for suicide as a way of getting there any faster. Why? Because we value life. Because we value this life. We value the life that we have. We value the lives that God gives us, even with its troubles and the pain that we experience. God has called this earth and all creation and the lives that he's given us very good. And we seek to honor that and live into that. And Koheleth is saying the same thing. The teacher is saying the same thing. It's better to live than to die. Not because there's nothing in the afterlife. Not because there's no eternity with God. But rather because this is the only life that you get here on earth. So live it well. There's no reincarnation. You don't get a do-over. Do it as well as you can while you're here on earth. Ecclesiastes, and including this passage, is about the life that you have now. Right? It's about the meaning and the purpose of life. That's the question behind it. Now, as you are walking the face of the earth, living, breathing, sitting here in church, wherever you are, it's not as concerned about eternal life. It's concerned about the here and the now. What's the meaning and the purpose of life? It's at the heart of Ecclesiastes. So the message here is live your life well and with joy. He goes on to talk about, you know, enjoying stuff and have joy. Live your life well with joy, even with, and in fact, because of the knowledge that one day you will breathe your last. Take advantage of the days that you've got. Let the fact of your eventual death be a motivator for living joyfully and living rightly while you're still living. That's why he says in verse 4 that the living have hope. As long as you're alive, you can get your life on track with how God has designed you to live. There is hope for you to make a change and live with joy. Are you making some bad decisions? Hurting yourself? Hurting others? Breaking relationships and so forth? Make a change before you breathe your last. God's Spirit will move in your life to help lead you in that direction. But you've got that free will thing going on too. You still have hope. You still have a chance to get on the right track and enjoy life as God intended. So enjoy it as much as you can because it is God's gift to you. And that's what verses 7 to 10 are all about as we kind of close this out. Live life well. Enjoy your food and your drink. Enjoy life like it's one big wedding party, as verse 8 alludes to, as it describes. That's what that's all about there. It talks about clothed in white and oil and all that kind of stuff. By the way, if you were not here Friday night, so two nights ago, for the fall harvest, carnival harvest party and the chili cook-off, I want to tell you, you missed a fantastic event. Great food, great fellowship, and quite frankly, an all-around joyful time. We lived this verse out, these words out. There had to have been, I don't know, at least 150 people. Anyone who was here, would you agree? Doug, I see Doug. I was tempted to say 200. I don't want to pull an Ecclesiastes things and be hyperbolic about it and, you know, whatever, and exaggerate. But it might have been close to 200 people crammed into the gym and the overflow room there as well. Some really great chili that people cooked up. The winner got this awesome trophy. Check this out. It's the golden ladle. Oh, don't we have it? There it is. Yeah, there's the golden ladle. That's the trophy that the chili winner went home with. There were games of all kinds, including pumpkin bowling. One of the prizes at one of the games was to go home with a live goldfish in a bowl. We ran out. We had to make a run to the pet store and get more. Went through, I think, 80 goldfish. Is that right, Anna? I see you back there. About 80? Yep. 80 goldfish we gave away. It was awesome. And if you got one of those goldfish because your kids want it, I am so sorry. It's just... That was not my choice to make that a prize. I will just let you know that. We did not go home with one, and Gwen and I were greatly relieved. So anyway, it was awesome. The event that night was fantastic. We enjoyed life on Friday night together as a church. Lots of families from the preschool, families in the neighborhood who just saw a sign like at Starbucks or at a park or invited by somebody and so forth. We got to enjoy life. That's what these verses are telling us to do here, these verses 7 through 10, because life is short. And as verse 12 says, I mentioned it a moment ago as well, you don't know when your time will come or how it will come about when that day comes. So live life knowing that one day you will die. Don't ignore it. If you go through life pretending that it's never going to happen or you just ignore it, you want to just, you know, just kind of, I don't know, stick your head in the sand over it, you're living in fantasy land. You're not acknowledging reality. And so let's live life rightly, knowing that. Let that motivate us to live life rightly, the way God intended it. Love God and love your neighbor. That's how Jesus puts it, right? He's asked, what are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor. That's a way to go through life rightly. Life is too short not to live that way. God calls creation and you very good and intends for us to live as he created us to. And when we do that, we will enjoy life as God intends. So this last week, I was thinking about this idea of enjoying life, since it's here in this passage, and I was looking forward to and thinking about today, anticipating that we each, a number of us, have brought forward, you know, these Christmas shoe boxes that are here, and more will come at the second service as well, and then we also have brought our pledge cards. Now, maybe you forgot it, or you didn't know, if you weren't here, you didn't know, or you're not a part of the church normally, don't worry about it, that's fine, no big deal. But many of you have brought your pledge cards as well as you brought these Christmas shoe boxes. And I was thinking about those two items in regard to enjoying life and having joy in life. And I had a couple of thoughts in regard to this. First, I know that a lot of people find great joy in giving these shoe boxes, like participating in this ministry. I've known people who will fill up like 15 or 20 of these boxes and bring them because it brings them such joy to do this. They enjoy it. So I knew that we would be enjoying that part of it. For those of us who participated in it and did it, or even if you didn't but you're here this morning, you get a certain enjoyment out of that as well. I knew we would enjoy that as we brought these to church today. Then I wondered, do we have the same joyful approach and enjoyment of as we pray about, fill out, and bring our pledge cards, as well as our fulfillment of them throughout the year? Is that something that we enjoy? Like we enjoy bringing these kinds of gifts forward. Is our financial support or support through our time and talents, I mean, you could talk about it in other facets of living together as a church, of course, but it is our financial support of that, since we're bringing those today, is our support of God's mission, his mission for us here at Rose Hill, is it informed by our understanding that one day we will die, and so we want to make the most of what we've got and do it with joy? Do we joyfully give to God's mission through the church? Probably most of us here in the room are aware of the biblical mandate for a 10% tithe. That's the standard that God says, that sets, that we read throughout Scripture. And possibly most of us, when we think about that, maybe for you, joyful is not the response that you have. Like, 10%? Are you kidding me? No, God could have made it 20. The people who do have a joyful response to the idea of giving 10%, I think, are the people who actually do it. Why? Because those people get a passage like this. People who enjoy life recognize the sovereignty of God, that he's got them in the palms of his hands, and that life is short. So they are motivated to live for God in all ways, including financially, to trust in God, to know that he's got you in the palm of your hands. So I hope that as we send off these Christmas gifts that help usher in the gospel message to kids and their families around the world, and as we pledge our financial giving for 2020 that helps usher in the gospel message in our corner of the world through the ministries of Rose Hill Church, I hope we can enjoy doing both. Acknowledging that one day we will breathe our last helps us see the opportunity that God has given us to live here and now, to live rightly and joyfully in relationship with our sovereign creator, sustainer, and redeemer. He loves us so much that he wants us, he wants you to enjoy life, and he wants that so badly that he's made it possible to experience joy in eternity even, not just here and now, but even in eternity through faith in Jesus Christ. But it can begin here, it can begin now, and that's what he desires. And we start to experience that here and now when we realize that life is short. We don't know when our end will come. And in the meantime, we can joyfully make the most of the life that we have, all for God's glory. That is your destiny. So let's live into it starting today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with the lives that we have. Lord, there are troubles, there are difficulties, there are challenges. We shed tears. There is pain. You are with us in the midst of it. Other times, it is mountaintop high experiences, and we are filled with laughter and smiling and just great accomplishments and so forth. And then you are with us as well. Lord, help us to find joy, to enjoy life, all of it, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, that the light of Christ might shine brightly through us. Help us, Lord, to make the most of the days that we have, to bring you glory, to touch our neighbors with the good news of Jesus, to be there for others. Lord, as we give in this offering that we're about to give, we pray, Lord, that you would receive it, bless it, use it beyond our wildest imaginations. As we put our pledge cards in the plate, we pray, Lord, that you would bless those, that this next year of ministry, starting in January, would be one that is filled with your Holy Spirit, and that you would be proclaimed and lifted up and glorified. We pray, Lord, that the financial offering of this church would help to support all of that, even as we give in so many other ways as well. So, Lord, we give all this to you. We give ourselves to you because our lives are short and we want to live rightly for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.